The Bible says in verse number 14, chapter 3, 2 Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the words of God. Thank you that you not only delivered them, dear God, in a miraculous fashion, as we'll speak a little bit about tonight, but also, Lord, you have protected and preserved them. You've taken upon yourself the responsibility of custodial care to see to it that every generation could find a book that had the very words of God. And so I pray, Lord, I want to thank you, dear God, that you don't have to be a theologian and searching 40 different translations and knowing the ancient languages. I'm glad that we don't have to be that to be able to say, I can read and hold and understand the words of God. And so I pray that you'd help us. We pray, Lord, tonight as we study the Bible, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. The reason I pick on theologians, in my mind, theologians have become, in our circles, what Catholic priests have become in Catholicism. Catholic priests say the average man cannot understand the Bible. The average man cannot decipher the Bible. Matter of fact, you're wasting your time reading the Bible. What you need to do is you need to come to me and I'll tell you what the Bible says, because I'm the only one smart enough and wise enough to be able to tell you what it says. That's what the Catholic priest would say to you. Now we have that same Catholic mindset, that same arrogancy in some of our own circles, where if you don't know Greek and you don't know Hebrew and you do not have this command of this, command of that, then you poor Green County redneck people just have no chance of being able to pick up a Bible and read it and understand it. Now, I'm sorry, folks, but I would trust my grandma and her knowledge of the Bible before I would some theologian who wants to cast doubt, spend his entire life casting doubt and criticizing the Word of God. God has preserved the Bible in such a fashion, as we're going to study tonight, that even a child can know it. Isn't that what it said here? The Scriptures should be taught to children. It's not a waste of time. Isn't it interesting what Paul said here? And that from a child thou hast what? Known. So aren't you glad a child can grasp it? Boy, it's just, I mean, it's going to run theologians out of jobs if we actually teach the Bible and what it says here. And could you tell me a little bit about Timothy? What do you know about him? His dad a preacher? Was his dad a theologian? Was his dad even a Christian? No, he wasn't. Where did he learn the Bible from? Mother and grandma. Wonder if mommy and grandma had went to seminary. See, folks, some of you have become so impressed by intellectuals. I'm not impressed at all by them. It seems like the more studied and more years they spend socked away in some classroom going through a bunch of dusty books, you know, the farther they get away from the essence of the Scriptures. They're wanting to, in a logical, humanistic way, understand this book, and you cannot understand it like that. They want to steal its sacredness. They want to study it and examine it as you would a math book or a science book. They want to get their minds wrapped around it so that they understand it. I mentioned that last Sunday, you have no chance of grasping God. And let me say this, you have no chance of grasping His Word, because His Word and Him are one. You can't separate the words of God from the person of God. I'm just going to keep saying that. You call me a book worshiper, say whatever you want to. You cannot separate the words of God from the person of God. They are one. And so, do I treat this book sacredly? I ought to. I ought to treat it sacred. It is a sacred book. But first of all, let me establish this. The Scripture should be taught to children. Children can know them, and they can know them and learn them on the knee of a mama and a grandma. Okay? Don't forget that. This Bible is a children's book. Isn't that good? Sunday school teachers, does that encourage you a little bit? It's a children's book. It says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. This book's a lot of things, but it's a children's book. Thou hast known, children can grasp, but these young men right up here, if they listen carefully tonight, I'm not saying they'll understand the depth of everything that I say, but you know what? They are in the knowing process, the learning process, the grasping process. You stop the average kid around here and just about by osmosis, if they live in a Christian home and come to a good Bible preaching teaching church, you'd be shocked what the average kid, by the time they hit 5th grade, 6th grade, 7th grade, knows about the Word of God. I remember when Ron Allen, we were in the process of trying to win him to Christ, two of our young men stopped by his house, and one of our teenagers, Ron said, told me later, he said, two of your teenagers stopped by, and I decided that I was going to, you know, put the kiboshes on him. He was lost. He was an agnostic. He began to ask our teenager, one of our teenage boys, questions about the Bible, and questions about what he believed. And he said that young man would just patiently turn over to a portion of Scripture and answer my question with the Word of God, and I'd ask another one, he'd turn over, and he'd read a portion of Scripture to me and answer that question. He said after about 30 minutes of that, I thought, my goodness sakes, there might be something real to this. Isn't that amazing? You see, folks, I would trust one of our teenagers and his knowledge of the Bible over some dead theologian. Because most of our teenagers ride a bus into church and they're out there actually doing the work of God. If you got to the point where you've studied the Bible so much it doesn't affect you anymore and you don't feel like you have to obey it, theologians that won't be faithful to the local assembly because they're so arrogant no pastor can teach them anything, so why waste my time? Theologians that won't go out. No, stop the guys you worship. I'd like to find out, when's the last time he brought somebody to church? When's the last time he went soul winning? When's the last time he, by the way, showed up at the church and decided to stay afterwards and sweep up the fellowship hall and put some chairs away? I don't have any patience. I'm not impressed at all. I've talked to them. I've been around them. I think they make God sick, and I think they make me sick on a pretty regular. I'm not impressed at all. Don't be intimidated by intellectualism. Just play the country boy. Be simplistic in what you believe. And just stand on what the Bible says. Okay? And so, here we go. I was in the 5th and 6th grade boys class last Sunday morning. I'm going to tell you something. You Sunday school teachers are not wasting your time. You are putting in the Word of God. I told those young men before I taught, I said, you know what? I can remember being a 5th and 6th grader at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, sitting in a Sunday school class, and having a teacher teach me. By the way, I was teaching through 1 Samuel. We're teaching through 1 Samuel right now. I said, in my 5th and 6th grade class, I remember the Sunday school teacher teaching through 1 and 2 Samuel. It was the first time that I either heard those books taught through or paid attention. It may have been paid attention, I don't know. But I remember being captivated. I mean, if you're a boy, 1 and 2 Samuel, are you kidding me? I mean, you know, people's heads are getting cut off, war, fighting. I mean, it's cool. Cool stuff. Guy goes out, kills a giant. I mean, you know, what better book is there in the world for a 5th and 6th grade boy? And so the Scriptures, we ought to teach them to the children. Children can grasp the Scriptures. Yes, it's a deep book. The depth of it, oh my goodness sakes, we'll never reach it. I really think I'll spend an entire lifetime studying the Scriptures and probably will stand before God one day having just scraped the surface of the depth of the knowledge of this book. And I know that. The more you know about the Bible, the more you understand how little you know about the Bible. The deeper you get, you know, I always say this. This is good for you to see every once in a while. There's three stages. Stick into it, keep reading it, studying it. absolutely amazed after all of these years of studying the Bible how I can open it up and God will enlighten in my mind something that I've probably stared at 100 times and never seen. How one little phrase will illuminate itself, almost seem to be flickering off and on in neon. It's the Holy Spirit, who is the greatest Bible teacher there is. One of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to tutor us as we study and read the Bible. And he's great at what he does. And so if you are getting ready to read the Bible of a morning, I would encourage you just to bow your head and say, "Dear Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of me, this is a book that you delivered to holy men. There's no mysteries. You understand it all. And there's something that I'm going to read today that I need to see, that I need to be reminded of, that I need to learn maybe for the first time. Help me to go slow. Help me to be tender. Help me to listen to what you're trying to teach me." I'm telling you, your Bible reading time can be a great, wonderful time of fellowship between you, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God if you just take the time to do it the right way. And so the scriptures we learn can be taught to children. And verse 14, let me just say this, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Hast learned and been assured of. And again, what I want to say is this. I cannot agree with people that want to embrace the idea that we do not have an every word Bible. I just can't agree with it. I can't sit down peacefully with people that want to say that even the best of the translations are full of error. I don't have peace there. Because isn't it interesting that the scriptures tell us, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been" what? Assured of. Now, how in the world could I be assured of anything that I read from this book if I believed what some people want to tell me, and that's that there are mistakes, there's errors? Well, where are they? Well, I think we found them all. Well, how do you know if you found them all? What if the thing you think's not a mistake is a mistake? Now, listen, folks, we either have a perfect Bible somewhere. God has preserved every word of the Bible somewhere so that we can know what God's words are, or I'm going to go do something else. I mean, I can't stand up here and preach. You know, he taught Timothy. Let me see if I can find that. Or is it Titus? Yeah. One of the things Paul told Titus in chapter 2, verse 15 was this. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." Well, how can I speak and rebuke and exhort with all authority if we don't have an authoritative text? I mean, if folks who believed what they say they believed about the Bible preached in that the way that they were honest in their preaching, they'd say, okay, verse 5, "Having a form of godliness." Now, we think that this might be correct. We hope that this is not mistranslated, and we hope that maybe they got it close. Now, based on that, let's take a look at what it might say. Why waste my time? You're wasting my time. At the end of that, I'm like, excuse me? I mean, is it the Word of God or is it not the Word of God? Is it accurate or is it not accurate? Well, it's kind of accurate. Well, what parts? Well, we think we know what parts. And after a while, it's, hello? No. No, you know what? I hold in my hand, I believe it's the depths of my heart, the sacred, inspired, preserved words of Almighty God. If I didn't think I had this, I'd go do something else. And so that's the kind of trust and confidence I want you to have in the Scripture. So number one, the Scripture should be taught to children. Number two, the Scriptures are holy. That from a child thou hast known the what? Holy Scriptures. Sacred. The word holy means sacred. It means set apart from all others. It means to be divinely anointed, to be given or deserving of the greatest respect. The word sacred means that which should not be broken, disregarded, or ignored. This is a sacred book. Now, young people, look at this. This book isn't like any other book on the planet. There's no other book that you can find, and you could put the word holy in front of the title of it. This is the only holy book there is. Okay? It's a sacred book. When you interact with the Bible, now get that. You get up in the morning, and you pick this book up, and you open it up. You realize you're about to read the holy scriptures. That's why I like a Bible that's called the Holy Bible. I mean, they're doing to the Bible, or what they call Bibles, the same thing they're doing to churches. You know, the new fad is to name your church something weird, nondescript. You know, where do you go to church? I go to the Bridge. You go where? The Bridge. Which bridge do you go to? The Bridge. That's the name of our church, The Bridge. Not church? No, no, we don't use the word church. It's The Bridge. Okay, we go to The Crossing. The Crossing. What? But if you go to the Bible bookstore, you know what? You can't find one that says Bible on it anymore. It's got all these weird evangelical names. Which book do you use? I use Vision 103. I mean, where do they get this stuff? Whatever happened to... Why are we ashamed of that? I don't know what y'all got down the road here and you're no dress code required. I'm a little ticked off about this. Is it bleeding through? But we preach the Holy Bible here. We got the Holy Bible. It's a sacred book. Sacred book. Now, I pick this thing up and I think, you know what? I'm going to take 15 or 20 minutes and do my morning devotions, and I get to read sacred scriptures. I get to read holy scriptures. I get to read holy words. And man, that ought to gain our attention. Now, that's why I think you ought to give your... Well, I don't know when you do your Bible reading, but you ought to do it. Give God the best part of every day. You ought to get awake. You ought to get whatever you got to do to get awake and get ready and get in a good state of mind. When your mind is at its best, you ought to give that time to God in the scriptures. These are holy words. Holy words. Hey, preacher, do you grasp all of it? I'll tell you this little story about a young preacher that came to an older preacher and said, you know, I keep trying to read and memorize the Bible, but he said, my mind, it just seems like it doesn't retain a lot of it. He said, I'm not retaining it. Is it doing me any good? I try to memorize it, and then the next day I forgot it. I read it, and then I can't remember what I read. And he said, I'm not retaining a whole lot. Is it doing me any good? And he said, took him over to a water pump, just the old-fashioned pumps. And he started pumping that. And he said, son, what I want you to do is take your hands best you can. You catch some of this water. And he set a barrel about 25 yards over there. And he said, now, get you a handful and walk over there and dump it in the barrel. And you keep going back and forth until you fill that barrel up. About halfway through it, he says, by the time I get over there, I'm losing most of what I got in my hand. I'm losing most of it. Just keep doing it. So he came back and he said, that's exactly what I'm saying, preacher. You got it right there. You know how many trips it took me to fill that bucket up? He said, do you see how hard it is when you can't retain everything that's going into your hand? And the old preacher said, look at your hands, son. Look at them. He said, do you notice anything? And he said, they're clean. They're clean. Folks, I'm not going to sit here and tell you I remember everything I've ever studied or anything I've ever memorized, but you know what? I'm just going to keep pumping it on me. I'm just going to keep pumping it in me. I'm just going to keep letting the great water of the Word of God rush through my heart and my soul and my mind. And you know what I find out? The more time I spend in the Bible, the cleaner I get. And so, you know why? You know why that's true? Because these are holy words. And holy words have an effect on you. They change you. They transform you. They stir you towards holiness. You want to be holy. I think it's impossible. I've said this a lot. I think it's impossible to spend regular, consistent, meaningful time with the Word of God and not be changed, not be transformed. I think it's impossible. And so that's why the devil fights your Bible reading time so much. Preacher, I have something I've got to confess, and I feel so sorry about this, and I never wanted to say anything about it. I feel so alone in this. But one of the biggest areas of my life I face is just being consistent in my Bible reading time. And as I say that, everybody in here says, yeah, me too. You know why? Because the devil's going to fight that harder than probably anything else in your life. If he can separate you from this book, he'll separate you from holiness. If he can distance you from this book, he'll distance you from holiness. And so, aren't you glad you have a holy book? Now, the scriptures also, number three, can make a man wise unto salvation. Now, that's what the Bible says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures will make a man wise. Number one, wise unto salvation. Absolutely. You know what? Without the scriptures, there's no way in the world a man can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the book that delivers the message of salvation. This is why we've got to get it to our young people in an early age. This is why a lot of young children come to Christ in this church. You know why? Because if they show up at Sunday school, they're getting the Word of God. They go out to the children's church, they get the Word of God. They show up Sunday night, they get preaching of the Word of God. They show up on Wednesday night, they go out to Master's Club and get the Word of God. And you know what? The Word of God will make a child wise unto salvation. And so thank God for it. But you know what? Aren't you glad that after you're saved, that it also is a great source of wisdom for us that are saved? I don't know where you're at in your Bible reading or what plan you're on. I hope you're reading the Bible. But I happen to be right now going through Proverbs. That's just where I'm at as I'm reading through the Bible this year. I'm actually a little behind where I probably ought to be because I got sidetracked on something I wanted to do, and now I'm playing a little catch-up. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm slowly reading Proverbs right now, and I am astounded at the depth of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. The longer you live, the more amazed you're going to be by what Proverbs contains. Preacher, I lack wisdom. Well, the Bible says if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will help you in that. But I'm going to tell you this. This is the wisdom of God right here, and especially the book of Proverbs. I'm going to tell you what, if almost every major mistake that you can make as a Christian, and I mean that will just majorly mess up your life and your future, is covered in the book of Proverbs. And so you ought to read the book of Proverbs on a regular basis. You ought to read it slowly. You ought to meditate on it. If you read a proverb and you don't understand it, you ought to jot it on a 3x5 card, stick it in your pocket, and just meditate on it till the Holy Spirit helps you make sense of it. And I'm going to tell you, you talk about wisdom. Now, all of the Word of God contains wisdom. Proverbs is a great collection of wisdom. And so, there you go. Again, I don't want to keep taking shots, but I need to, because some of you need to. Listen, don't read every book that somebody hands you. Be careful. I have read where certain theologians have said that the Proverbs are simply a collection of wise sayings that Solomon collected, but they are man-made sayings, and they shouldn't be considered as scripture. It's just crazy what's out there. They want to use their intellect, and they want to come to the Bible, and they want to say, well, you know, and this is dispensationalism run amok. Where, well, this book was for this people, and this book was for that people, and this book was for this time, and this book was for the Jews, and this book, and this book, and this book. I told one of them one day, why don't you just get rid of everything that don't pertain to me, and why is the rest, you know, why bother with the rest of it? And, I mean, that's how they treat it. They have sat there through their carnality and tried to eliminate portions of Scripture that they don't want to have to follow. But didn't we just read, or we're going to read here a second, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? That's all I need to hear. You can tell me, well, you don't understand that chapter right there. That didn't really be written to the... As if we are doing an injustice to Scripture to go into any part of the Bible and glean principles that we need for today. So be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. Just believe the Bible. Number four, let me talk to you about this a minute. All Scriptures are inspired. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I want to talk to you about inspiration for a few minutes. The word inspiration means God breathed. That statement is saying that all Scripture is given by the breath or breathed out by God. Now, you've got a God-breathed book. That's pretty exciting. Now, there's a controversy. even in our fundamental, and I don't bring many of our controversies. Somebody said, do you know about this? Yeah. Well, how does your people feel about it? I'll say, they don't know about it. Yeah, but do you know about this? Yeah. But you know the big argument going on about this? Yeah. Well, how do your people feel? I don't know. They don't know about it. You know what? Here's what I told one preacher. He said, where are you from? I said, Jacksonville, Indiana. I said, do you know where that's at? And he said, no. And I said, good. Leave us alone. Whatever the next stupid thing that y'all want to start out there to argue about so that you're not running buses and going soul winning and being and visiting widows and finding some fatherless child and investing in him, whatever, you know, whatever you want to do to occupy your time, leave me alone. Well, Brother Ross, I got to talk to you. There's this. What side do you fall on? Click. Don't bother me with that stupidity. Really. You know what they're doing? Let me help you. You young people, you're going to get caught up in that nonsense. Some of you go into all these different Bible colleges, and then you find out that this person's arguing with this person. You come back, oh, Brother Ross, where do you stand on this? I'm like, why don't you go get a job? Why don't you go soul winning? What are you doing? You know, everybody's right and nobody's wrong, but that doesn't make much sense. This matter of inspiration, it's craziness what's being said about this. It's craziness what's going on about this. Now, let me help you with something. This book right here is alive. Now, I know that. Watch this. Stay with me. I know that because the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful. You remember where Jesus will judge the quick and the dead? What's the word quick mean? If it's quick and the dead, he means the alive and the dead. The word quick means alive. This book's alive. Okay. Now, what is happening? Again, we've got theologians that are trying to separate things that should never be separated. You know why? Because they're trying to examine this book like they would a science book. They're trying to understand a book they can't understand. Okay. Now, when we had CPR training, how many were here for that CPR training? Okay, Sister Tammy, you should be up on this, so correct me if I'm wrong. In my memory, if I've got this right, they say you walk in, somebody's laying on the ground. If it's in our Christian school, just go over and say, wake up. Some kid taking a nap, or one of our staff members probably trying to take a nap. But they said, the first thing you do is you kneel down and you put your ear where? By their nose and mouth, and you listen and feel, see if you can feel. Okay, if there's no breath, we got a problem. Because if that person stays that way for very long without breath, they're dead. You ain't breathing. You ain't living, not very long. Stop trying to separate the quickness of the Bible, the quickening of the Bible, from the breath of the Bible. If this book ain't breathing, it's dead. If it don't have breath, it's dead. Now let me tell you the mistake that's being made. Go back, if you will, one of the mistakes. We don't have time for this. So I'll just... Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Folks, this book's alive. This book right here is alive. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's all alive. It's all given by the breath of God. Now, what some folks have mistakenly did, and I want to correct this, and then I'm not going to get into this because this could go on, and I want you to have a simple faith in the Scriptures. Genesis 2:7. Folks are coming to this portion of Scripture and using this as an example of how God delivered us the Word of God because of the fact that it contains the breath of God, and the Scriptures were given by God's breath or by inspiration. Now, the Lord God formed what? Okay, let's stop right there. So you're going to compare the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures, which are eternal, to a what? To a human being, who, by the way, is going to fall here in a couple chapters. So let me go on and then I'll go back to that. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Some folks are teaching that, using this verse to explain how God gave the Bible. They said, well, God made the original man, Adam, and breathed into him. So Adam was inspired. But Cain and Abel was not inspired, or that which came from that original wasn't inspired, because God only made one man this way, and so the rest of them are inspired. I want to say this: are the rest of them breathing? Now, let me tell you why I won't go down that road to argue. Show me anywhere in this Bible where God compares his word to a human being. You remember the first lesson I taught on this? Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You'll never find a place in this Bible where God compares the Word of God to a human being, a man. But you can find multiple places where God parallels this Bible with Jesus Christ. So if you want to draw a parallel between how this Bible was delivered and a person, you're going to have to choose Jesus. And Jesus pre-existed, as the Bible has been forever settled, O Lord, in heaven. The Bible was delivered by, remember we taught all this? By the Holy Spirit, with using sinful men. Just like Mary, who was a sinner, was used to deliver the Word of God. The Holy Spirit was active, and that's the teaching. To go back here and choose this and try to explain how God delivered the Word of God is faulty from the get-go. And so this whole idea of, well, see, Adam was formed and God breathed into his breath, but you know the offspring wasn't, therefore there's no way you can say that the offspring of the original manuscripts are inspired. It's only the original manuscripts are inspired and nothing else is inspired. Then why in the world did I just read a minute ago, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? Now here's, if you're going to use this though, let me remind you of something. It says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became what? If we're going to use this for anything, let's establish this. Breath and life came together. Now, I don't know enough about theology to argue the finer points of this. I just have a very simple viewpoint of this book. If it ain't breathing, it's dead. If I stop breathing, you come back in an hour, I'm dead. The idea that you can say it's alive but not doesn't have the breath of God don't make any sense. It doesn't make common sense. It doesn't make logical sense, and it doesn't make scriptural sense. So for someone to say, well, the King James Bible is not inspired, to me is ridiculous. What you're saying is it's dead. It's not dead. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is I don't want any of you to wander off or get a tape or get a CD somewhere, read a book, and come back and say, preacher, I'm so discouraged. My King James Bible isn't inspired. Yes, it is. It's inspired. It's preserved. It's breathing. It's alive. It's got the breath of God on it. I said this before. Every once in a while, I just hold it like this because I just think every once in a while I can feel the breath of God. I don't know if you ought to treat that Bible that sacredly. I'm sure you shouldn't treat it so unsacredly. And it's a living, breathing book. Okay? Breath gives life. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is alive. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, let me give you the last thought for tonight. The Scriptures are profitable. Are profitable. Now, because they've been given by inspiration, because they are holy, because a child can even understand them, because of the wisdom that's contained in them, they're profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's all Scripture. There's no chapter in this book that you can go to and say there's nothing in there that I could be profited from in this verse. Oh, or this chapter. Preacher, wait a minute. What about that chapter that has all the begets? You know, when I'm going through my Bible and I go, oh, no, not today. Really? Really? This is what I'm going to read today. I've got a message that I preached years ago called Five Bible Principles That I Learned from the Begats. And you know what I did? I said, okay, God, you said all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable. So I'm reading the Begats. Okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to stay in this one chapter and we're going to keep looking at it. And you're going to tell me what profit is there in me struggling through 637 consecutive names, none of which I can pronounce. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit said, okay, you want to go down this road? You're willing to stay here for a while? And man, I wrote out five things I learned from the Begats. You know, one of the things you'll learn from the Begats, let me just give you a couple. You want to know a couple of them? I'll give them a couple of them. Here's one of them, the brevity of life. Brevity of life. And so-and-so begat so-and-so and lived to be such and such years, and then he died. You know, and by the way, the brevity of life back then was 600 years, 700 years. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Honestly, you think, well, if I lived 800 years, you know what you'd find out? It's still a vapor that appears for a short time, vanisheth away. It's a heartbeat. It's a speck on the timeline of eternity. I don't care how long you live. You live 90, 60. I'm sorry, folks. I hate to say this. It don't make a whole lot of difference. It's still a vapor. It's just here, it's quick, it's gone. Folks, I'm turning 50 this month. 50. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. A little sympathy. Come on, I don't care how old you are. You don't have to be 50. You can say, I wish I was turning 50. I don't care what age it is. Tell me this. How quick could that go? Now, come on. If you're 70, how quick could that go? If you're 20, how quick did that go? Doesn't matter. You know what you're going to do? You're going to blink. Some of you are in your 20s and you think, I'm going to live forever. You're going to blink about three times and you're going to be a grandpa and you're thinking, what in the world happened? And I'm not exaggerating. It's going to go quick. You know, the closer you get to the finish line, the faster it goes. It's like downhill. It's picking up speed. And I don't know. The miles double, you know, when you go to take a trip. But the hours seem to shorten. And here you go. So, you know, I'm reading 600 years in a verse. You know what God said? Son, you don't even have 600. If you're going to do anything, you better get at it. You know. And then I thought this. You know what? There's some men in the Bible who God's filled chapters with what they did. And there's some people's life that all he had to say about them was this. They were born, and they died. They were born, they had these kids, and they died. And I, the Holy Spirit said, don't let your life be that. You know how many people are born onto this planet? They eat, they drink, they live. And when they get done, as far as what God would want to write down in the Bible for anybody to learn anything about anything, was this. They were born, they had a few kids, they died. Let's look at their kids. Maybe they learned to do something different. No, they were born, and they had a few kids, and they died. And you know what? That's it. That's their whole Christian biography. Okay? You know what? Then they get to a man like Abraham, and all of a sudden, boom. Let's take several chapters and let's teach this. Man like Moses, boom. Man like David, boom. You know, why don't you make sure your life is worth something? Worth something. Look right up here. Let me help you. You know, when I'm talking about how quick life is. You don't want to get to the end of it, look back and say, did I just waste that? You know, so much of what you get infatuated with in your 20s ain't going to matter nothing to you. All the things that seem so important, everything that's eating up every minute of your time, and you just sit there exasperated saying, well, I just can't serve God. I wish I could, but I just can't. Only one life, so soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ. You know, so what I'm saying is this. I'm just proving a point. There's other things we could talk about. But if we'd slow down and really believe that, it would change the way we read the Bible. All scripture. I love obscure parts of the Bible because I know there's no such thing now. I love little parts of the Bible. Probably the sermon that God has used in my preaching to teenagers more than any other sermon is the sermon, Gathered Fragments Make Full Baskets. I've preached it here 5, 6, 7 times. That sermon just came as a result of me saying, okay, Lord, I've read this story I don't know how many times. What in the world's this deal at the end of this story where you wanted the fragments? That don't even make sense. And yet, you know what? God said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, so there's something there. And I get excited. When I read something I don't understand, or I read something, see something, and I think to myself, that don't even make sense. Why was that in there? Then it's like, Holy Spirit says, you want to find out? How serious are you? You know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law. And in his law doth he. And see, we don't do it. I don't know why we're not blessed. We read, you know, I'll give you 15 minutes. I hope something jumps out at me, because then I'm done till tomorrow. Take all of the places you can find the Bible that exhort you to read the Bible, and it's a good thing to read the Bible, but take all them and then compare them to how many times God tells you to meditate on the Bible. And most of the stuff in here you'll never discover until you meditate on the Word of God. But his delight, I love that, delight. We have our morning devotions as if we're being punished. Something we got to do. I'll get this done so I can really start really thinking about real important things. We're idiots. We are. And it's because we don't believe this is a holy book. We don't believe this is an inspired book. We don't believe this is a sacred book. We don't believe it's a living book. I don't know what we have decided it is. But I think it's all those things and more. It's alive. Man, alive. What an opportunity that God gave us to interact with holy scriptures. And the wisdom of God is hidden and contained in these scriptures. Let me have you go over to Proverbs chapter 2. This isn't in my notes, but maybe we ought to just call her quits here tonight. I'll end with this. There's other things. But I've given you a lot to think about. I want to just read these to you and maybe take a minute or two to emphasizing them, and then we'll pray and we'll close the service. First several verses of Proverbs 2 ought to change your life. My son, if thou wilt, you know there's a difference between sitting here and listening tonight and receiving the words of God. There's a difference between reading the Bible and receiving it. If thou wilt receive my words, and what? Hide my commandments with thee. Now, I want you to compare what is being said here to the level of interaction that you're now having with the Bible. And let God help you. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou, you see all the places where you see the word thou, if thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasure, if then, verse 5, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. You show me that Christian, I don't care if they're a teenager, I don't care when it happens in life, but all of a sudden something clicks and they almost look at the Word of God like they've never seen it before, and they say, all of my life I've had within arm reach of me and carried around in my hand and had laying on my dresser, all of this wisdom, all of these holy words, all of the sacredness, all of the wisdom of God and knowledge of God. But I've had a very flippant attitude when I go to church when it's preached. I have a very casual attitude. When I read it, a lot of times goes days and weeks at a time, don't even pick it up. And all of a sudden that person says, I think I'll do what Proverbs chapter 2 says. I think I'm going to receive it. I think I'm going to hide it. I think I'm going to incline my ear. I think I'm going to apply my heart. And when I'm not getting what I think is there, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to cry out until God hears my voice. And then I'm going to get off my knees and I'm going to get in and seek and study and search. And you know what you'll find? God looks down from heaven and says, well, hallelujah. A Christian that really wants to know the depths of the knowledge of the wisdom of God that's contained in my preserved and inspired and holy book. Hey, Holy Spirit, why don't you start funneling some stuff to that guy? You stay hungry. You stay hungry. And you'll find things that'll astound you from the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. May you please build our confidence in this book. Lord, may we spend less time arguing about it, more time reading and studying and meditating upon it. May we handle it carefully and sacredly. May we get hungry. Hungry to know it. Hungry to know it.